Amen. You may be seated. Well, thanks for participating in worship today. It's just great to have a reminder to turn our eyes back to what matters, God's grace and who Jesus is. You know, my wife and I and my son Quinn got a chance to walk around the property. If you haven't got a chance to see our property, it is just amazing to see what God is doing in natural beauty. In fact, we're going to do walking tours today after every service. You go out, turn right by the courtyard out there. Folks would be delighted to give you a tour. Just enjoy the nature around us and connect with God in even a new, fresh way through nature. Well, today we are in Zechariah. And as we've been walking through the book of Zechariah, we have made it to the second section, A Hopeful City, a series of eight visions designed to show people that their work, what they're building, what they're creating really matters to God. It's a place people are going to find cleansing and forgiveness. And today we made it to vision number 4, the vision of Joshua. And it is no exaggeration to say that this has become both my and Drew's favorite passage in the Bible. So we had to arm wrestle to see who was going to preach this passage. And he won, but he was gracious enough to give it to me. So there we go. Joshua is the high priest. And so what is a high priest? A high priest in the Jewish world is the best among us. A priest is somebody who mediates between humans and God, takes the needs of human beings, mankind, and brings them before God in this holy place that only the high priest can go. He's the most righteous among us. Then sometimes God speaks to the high priest, and he brings a message back to the people from God. He's a mediator. He is the best and most righteous among us. And yet in this vision, he is clothed in filthy, soiled, manure-filled clothes in this vision. And God is going to show him and give him a gift of white robes of royalty. Let me read the whole passage to get a sense of what's happening here. Then he showed me, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan was also standing there at the right hand to oppose him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And he said to him, "Look, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." Then Zechariah jumps in, and I said, let a clean turban be put on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. You're like, that's what you and Drew are so excited about? Wait till you see as we unpack this. What we are describing here is the universe's most outstanding defense attorney. And the world, the universe's most outstanding defense attorney also does dry cleaning. And we need both. We're going to look today at how to stand by, how to marvel at, and lastly, how to put on these clothes that he has for us. And I hope today could be a day you mark as a day you began to experience freedom in Christ in a way you never have before. Let's start with standby. What do I mean? When accusations come your way from Satan, from your own conscience, from the world around you, what you did in the past, your old dirty laundry, that's the time to stand by my most outstanding defense attorney. See, this is the man who stands with you when you take the stand. When you take the stand and you get accusations put against you, we're going to find the angel of the Lord is the one who stands with you in that moment. So stand by that guy when all the guilt and condemnation of what you have done comes your way. Let me show you what happens in the passage. Two things to note. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing. There he is standing here, standing before the throne room of God. Everything truthful is going to come out. But he's also standing next to or before the angel of the Lord. And we've learned the angel of the Lord is a phrase for a theophany, theo God, phany, appearance of, God appearing in human form as a messenger in the Old Testament. Often called a Christophany, Jesus appearing in the Old Testament in human form. So we have Joshua, the high priest. We have me, Zechariah, talking. And we have what I'm going to call Jesus, the angel of the Lord. Suddenly Satan shows up. All these accusations. Putting Joshua in the stand. He wants to oppose him, right? Oppose him. Let me tell you what you did. God may love you, but don't you think you could ever do anything? Don't think you could ever do anything good for the kingdom based on what you've ever thought, what you've ever done? The unkindness, the self-centeredness, he just brings all the dirty laundry up to oppose us. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan? Go back one. So again, you see this idea that God could have said, I rebuke you, but the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you. We got the angel of the Lord, which is God. We got the Lord speaking about the Lord rebuking him. We got this whole Trinity is at work here. The fullness of all of God is here to rebuke the devil, to come against him. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? You're right. If they get what they deserve, they're going in the fire. They were in the fire, in fact, for everything they did wrong. All those accusations are probably accurate, but I pluck them from the fire. And we'll talk about the rest of this later, but look at the end. It starts with the angel of the Lord standing. It ends with, and the angel of the Lord stood by. That's why we need to stand next to the universe's greatest, most outstanding defense attorney who stands with us. You know, you find out who your real friends are when your secrets come out. When it's no longer popular to be by your side. When people find out some scandal in your life. And Jesus stands with you to defend you when accusations come your way. He's not only the man who takes the stand with us, but he's an advocate who stands up against the adversary. That adversary has nothing better to do than to put chains on your feet, close your mouth, and keep you from doing anything to experience the life God has for you. So what does he do? He opposes Satan. In fact, his name is often called the adversary in the Old and New Testament. He's the adversary. Who's going to stand up against this prosecutor? He's been prosecuting people for all of not eternity, but from the very beginning of creation when Satan fell. He's been the adversary who has nothing better to do but than to oppose and accuse and prosecute. Well, if you're up against the most powerful prosecutor, you better have the universe's best defense attorney. And he does. And there's that word, rebuke. And there's the word again, rebuke. Now, in Hebrew, it's a very interesting word for rebuke. It's gawar. And you might say, well, I'm going to rebuke the devil in my own life. Well, that's fine. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the Lord. But I would even encourage you, even God here asked God, the Father, to do the rebuking. So you could rebuke the devil, but I'd rather go to the highest source. I could say, Gawar, Gawar. But I'd rather say, God, could you, and God comes down from heaven, sees that temptation, sees that accusation, sees that you remember what you did or what happened to you, what you thought 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I want the God of heaven to say, Gawar. Be silent. I'm defending him now. I'm not even saying what you're saying is not true, although Satan lies. Gawar. I denounce the evil. I denounce the shame that you're bringing here. Now, have you ever wondered, like, what does Satan do all day? You ever wondered that? Well, the book of Revelation tells us what Satan does all day. It's quite a job description. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God, the power of Christ have come. And the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. All day long, all Satan does is accuse us as Christians, the brethren, day and night, condemnation, day and night, accusation, day and night, criticism. And you might be thinking, I think I dated them in college. I play golf with that guy every week. Can I just tell you that? But if you're really honest, you look in the mirror and you say, man, I think I saw the face of that condemnation in the mirror when I shaved this morning. Because if you don't have God as your defense attorney, you start saying things like, I'll never forgive myself for, I'm going to beat myself up for what I've done, two more years, two more decades. You become your own defense attorney against that accuser, and it is not adequate. No, stand by the universe's most outstanding defense attorney when the things of your past and your mind are brought up. I have a friend of mine who's a radio host for a big Christian station in the Midwest, and I was sharing with him how much this passage has meant to me and what God did and what it meant for him to be my defense attorney. He said, I got to tell you a story. He goes, I was 18, just started working at this radio station. I was going around playing guitar different places and doing ministry, but I was really a fast driver as an 18-year-old, and I got a ticket after ticket after ticket, and I kept forgetting to pay them. Oh. He said, I suddenly got a ticket. I'd accumulated so many, they're going to take away my license. And I'd gone to this little children's program, kind of like Pioneer Clubs, but different name, and there was a pretty impoverished couple who ran it. And I think combined, they made less than minimum wage, but they so believed in helping smaller churches who needed kids to hear about Jesus. And they heard about my situation, because I used to attend there, and they put the retainer down for my defense attorney. And the defense attorney took me into court, pled my case, pled it down. I didn't lose my car, so I could still work. I didn't lose my car, so I could still do ministry. And I was just dumbfounded. We came out of the courtroom, and they met me there that day, and Reen, one of the guys who did it, turned to me and said, the reason we paid for this is because this is what Jesus does for us. When we can't afford a lawyer, he is the lawyer. When we can't get ourselves out of the situation, he can. When we can't live in freedom, we're set up for bondage, Jesus delivered us. And I want you to know what we've done for you today is just a small picture of what Jesus did for us. And he said to me and the whole group there, he says, I will never forget that the rest of my life. Isn't that beautiful? Stand by your outstanding defense attorney. Secondly, we want to marvel at, not just like, oh, good message. We want to marvel at my miraculous dry cleaner. What he's going to do here when he defends him is miraculous. He doesn't just rinse out our wardrobe and give us another chance. He replaces our wardrobe. God replaces, not just rinses our wardrobe. So Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. There he is, standing next to his defense attorney. He answered and spoke to them, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. The word filthy in Hebrew means soiled, like with manure. You've soiled yourself. You've been rolling in the muck. Take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. The word iniquity means to be bent out of shape. The way you've thought, the way you behaved has been bent out of the shape you were designed for. You're not bearing the image of God the way you were designed. You've twisted it. And I have taken or removed your iniquity from you. But he doesn't just say that. And I will clothe you with rich robes, royal robes, rich robes of my righteousness. Now at this point, Zechariah's been watching like, Zechariah is so stunned at this that the most righteous among us was like manure, covered everything they had, and that God could swap clothes. Zechariah jumps up. He enters into the vision here. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. Great idea. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put their clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. God wants to not just rinse out what you've done, he wants to replace what you've done. Completely cleansed. And do you think he earned that? No, this is a gift, not a paycheck. God's wardrobe is a gift given. I take, right? I clothe, I removed. You don't earn it. If you earn it, it's like, good job. Your righteousness was like manure today. I guess I got part of a sock that'll cover your toe. Way to go. There's your paycheck. No, no. It's a full gift from God based on what his mercy and his generosity to you. Rich robes are given. Clothing on him. Now, why does suddenly Zacharias say, that guy needs a turban? Like, why is that his instinct? Well, because the high priest wore a turban. So back in Exodus, here's what the high priest is supposed to look like when they went into God's presence. And apparently, he's not wearing his turban. Well, the turban translated into English is a mitre or a turban, this Hebrew word, but it always had inscribed upon it, holiness to the Lord. Now, if you're with us for Easter, you know that we sang a lot of holy. We echoed holy, we sang holy forever. The word holy is a word reserved for God. He is unique, he is distinct, there is no one like him. And yet this says that the turban that can be placed on your head is holiness to the Lord. The helmet of salvation. You can be wearing the holiness of God. God can see you and see his holiness based on the robes you're wearing that he gave you. Do you see why we're marveling? This isn't, oh, here's a second chance to do better. No, no, no. That's not the message of the Bible. You are wearing the righteous garments of God if you take this. Holiness to the Lord. So a few weeks ago, a guy wanted to come meet with me. He's in his 60s, and he gave me permission to share this story. He comes in my office, talks about coming to Christ, believing in this message many, many years ago, 40 plus years ago. And as he began talking, things got a little quiet, slowed down a bit. He took a deep breath. He said, I need to share with you a secret that has haunted me for 40 years. And I've never told anyone. And I'm kind of bracing for like, wow, this is going to be one of the top 10, you know, God's kind of thing. I'm like, man, I'm here to be your friend through this, man, what this is. He begins to unfold the story of what happened back in his 20s and how much guilt and shame he's carried. And by the time it got done, there's tears rolling down his eyes, and honestly, it wasn't part of the top 10. I would put it in the category of dumb, unwise things that most 20-year-olds do. Which again, Jesus still says the little sins are actually big sins. So he probably weighed it accurately, but he certainly what I was prepped for. And I feel like the Holy Spirit said to me, share with him this vision of Zechariah. And we read this vision we just talked about, that God can cleanse you of all unrighteousness, which includes the big things, by the way, and clothe you with righteousness. And I felt the Holy Spirit said, say these words. I looked him in the eye and I said, the shame and guilt from that moment has taken months, it's taken years, it's taken decades of your life, and as of today, it doesn't get one more moment. And we opened up Romans 8:1. I said, could you read Romans 8:1 for me? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I said, are you in Christ Jesus? Well, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. So what do you get when you're in Christ Jesus? There is therefore no condemnation. That's right, no condemnation. When do you get that? When you get to heaven? Read it again. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And we talked for a little bit longer. We prayed. I saw him the next week for Easter. I said, how's it going? He's like, oh my goodness, I'm walking in freedom like I've never seen before. He said, you got to tell people how much freedom there is when you find this gift. He marveled at what God's offering. And I want you to have that too. Stand by that defense attorney and then marvel at his dry cleaning, because he gives you his dry cleaning, doesn't clean yours. Lastly, we need to put on. We got to put on these clothes. It's been amazing to me about Zechariah is it's predicting this prophet Jesus, this one sent from God, who he is, what he does, what his name is, how he's going to come into the city, what city he's going to come into, how he's going to ride a donkey. It's just one specific prediction after another. But you got to put on my predicted prophet's wardrobe when he gives it to you. It can be the most amazing thing ever, and you're like, well, I think I'll work harder to be a good person, then I'll be worthy of putting it on. No, stop wearing your stinking garments. You don't clean it up to put on clean clothes. You throw it away, and then you put on the clean clothes. Even in the New Testament, it says that in Galatians. To those you who have been baptized into Christ, you've been identified with Christ, you got to daily remind yourself to put on Christ. He's talking to Christians. Put on his garment. Put on his righteousness every day. Put on the belt of truth every day. Put on that turban. I am holy before the God based on what he did for me. Oh my goodness, I'm filled with gratitude and humility. I don't deserve that. Every day you put it on. And here's how you can know if you have not put it on. One word. When you have not put on Christ every day, it always shows up this way. Defensiveness. When you get defensive, when people criticize you or bring up stuff, you're trying to defend yourself and defend your righteousness. Well, that's not what happened. I never would have done that. When you put on his righteousness, you're like, oh, I'm accepted based on what Christ did. What did my wife say? Oh, I think I did do that. I probably did that. I at least maybe did that. That sounds like something Jesus might have died for in my life. You're less defensive because you're wearing his righteousness, not your own righteousness. You're finding your identity as a Christian, not in your reputation, not in your kids' obedience, not in your profile and your prestige and your position. You're finding it in your ultimate position. Why would I want to find my righteousness in this position on earth when I could find my righteousness in that position in heaven? It doesn't even make sense, but we do it all the time. But you got to put it on. Look how many times put it on is mentioned here in the passage. So then, back to verse 1, Joshua, the high priest, we got two Joshuas here, and the angel of the Lord, I told you is Jesus, and as I'll show in a moment, his name's also Joshua, he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Then I said, this is where Zechariah jumps in, and I said, hey, let them put a clean turban on his head. There it is, put on. And he's like Oprah. He gets a turban, and he gets a turban, and she gets a turban, and she gets, everybody gets a turban. Free turbans for everyone. What's on the turban? Holiness is the Lord. Why would you reject that? I don't know, but they're available for all. But you got to put it on. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. Put it on, put it on, put it on. And guess who's standing by watching the whole thing? Our most outstanding defense attorney. The angel of the Lord stood by. Whew. This was great. I love seeing people walk in freedom and forgiveness. And that's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. To walk in, to put on every day. My goodness, I can be accepted based on what Christ did for me. Yes, that's why it's good news. That's why it's the main message of the Bible. If you hear the Bible preached and you're like, oh yeah, I guess I should try harder to be a good person, then you didn't hear it. You heard the opposite. In fact, when the Bible comes into your life and the message of the Bible comes into your life, it's gonna ask you to turn from two things. You got to turn from your bad deeds. Oh my goodness, they're worse than I think. I got to stop rationalizing and excusing. But the harder part is you got to turn from your good deeds. Well, if I get three more chances, I think I could do it. No, no, no. You turn from your good deeds and your bad deeds. You got to be saved from both. And that's why I say there's two Joshuas here. And Joshua's name in Hebrew is Yeshua. Yahweh is my salvation, is what it means. Yeshua, Yahweh is my salvation. That's Joshua's name. Now in the New Testament, which is written in Greek, the word Yeshua is translated in Greek, Yeshua, or Isus is actually how it's pronounced. And then it gets translated into Latin and English, and they throw a J on there, Jesus. So Jesus is how we pronounce the Greek word, Isus, which is actually the Hebrew word, Joshua. So I told you there's two Joshuas here, right? Joshua's got to make a decision. Do I want to be my defense attorney? After all, my name is God is my salvation. Or do I want that angel of the Lord to be my salvation? Do I want to be my defense attorney? I'm going to defend myself. I got to tell you, I didn't do that. Or do I want Jesus, Joshua, to be my Savior? How often are you depending on your own righteousness, scrolling your own resume? You can tell, like, when you fail or something bad happens, you end up nursing yourself with, yeah, but at least I have a good job. Well, at least I got a lot of money. At least I. Well, that's you being your own salvation. That's why you're defensive. And you can try that. You can be your own Savior if you want. You can be your own Yeshua. And it will be awesome for about 5 minutes. You even feel kind of self-righteous. Look at how wonderful it is. I met my own standards that I set. And then a week later, a month later, 2 minutes later, you'll realize you're not living up to your standards. You lost the job. Your health, your pride and joy suddenly is out of your control, and it'll come crumbling down. And the same idol that blessed you on the way up will curse you on the way down. So we got to turn from our own righteousness and being our own Savior to letting Jesus be our Savior. And we put on every day His joy. We put on every day His peace. We put on His righteousness, and we walk in the power of that. There's a parable told about a bum and a king. It says a man living in the kingdom who is just dirty and smelly, hasn't taken a bath in who knows when, and the king is roaming through town. He sees this man at the gate. He says, come with me. Hop in the king's chariot, and we're going to go to the king's place, and I want to adopt you into my family, and you can come and live with me and be part of the family and dine with me and participate in the kingdom with me. So he comes to the castle, and he says, why don't you wash up? There's a tub. He's never seen a tub, and it's got soap. When's the last time you've ever been near soap? Takes off those old clothes and begins to wash himself, and oh my goodness, he's just basking in the water, basking in the cleanliness. Oh. Then he remembered the king had said, join us for dinner. So he gets dressed and he heads down for dinner. And the king's quite surprised that after cleansing himself, he put the bum clothes back on. Ew. And he says, did you not know I had a new wardrobe for you? He showed him the wardrobe with new clothes and new pants and new shirts. And for many of us, we ask Jesus into our life, and he forgives us. We're going to heaven. But then we go and we put back on the old habits we used to put on, get defensive about so-and-so. We put on the same anger management tools that we've used since we were a kid. And no, it's time to leave those old, fleshly, bum clothes on the floor and say, what do you got in the closet here, God? Oh, I'm going to take some of this. What does it look like to love my enemies the way you loved me when I was an enemy? I want to try this on. I have run out of patience for that guy. I'm not putting on those patience. It didn't last very long. I'm going to put on God's pair of patience and say, what would it look like to be just a little bit as patient with this person as God has been with me? Man, he's been patient with me. I'm going to try this on. And as a Christian, you grow by putting on the clothes of his righteousness. And then you begin to experience the wonder and humility and awe that the world's most outstanding defense attorney did your dry cleaning, and you get to wear it every day. And some days you got to confess, oh, God, I put on the old bum clothes, the way I reacted to my wife, the way I acted in that meeting, I got real defensive. I start thinking that when I get criticized, it's like my identity. Get rid of those clothes. Remember to put back on yours. Oh, yes. A few things I could learn here. A few things I could agree to here, right? So what does that mean for you and I? It means that the power we're given here out of this vision is that we can live both acquitted and outfitted by Christ. Acquitted of what we've done, past, present, and future. Chad, don't say future. Well, how are people going to obey if we don't keep them scared? Well, we're not going to keep them scared. We're going to do a loving relationship. When you got married, it's like, oh, good, you've committed to me, and I'm going to cheat on you. And that's silly. Out of covenantal love, you want to obey. You want to please. You want to adapt, right? You want to please the one who made you pleasing to them. I've been acquitted. And when Satan comes his way, which he will, with all the accusations of why you're not qualified and why you did something wrong, and how if ever people found out about the thing you thought and the thing you did, all that comes your way, Jesus steps to your side. And unlike Johnny Cochran, right? Doesn't make sense. Doesn't fit. If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. Jesus steps up when all those accusations come your way that are mostly true and says, that does make sense, and that does fit.
Yep, he did it.
And since it does fit, you still got to acquit because I paid for it all. I forgave it all. I know it all. What you think is going to shame them, I know it all. I'm omniscient. I know everything you're bringing up, Satan, and the Lord rebuke you. Rip away your tools of condemnation and shame. Rip away your fear and your guilt and your self-hatred. Rip away the self-righteousness that if I could just beat myself up one more time, if I could just have three more chances, I would do it this time. Rebuke all that. What a waste of time. When you've got the gift of the dry cleaning of heaven available to you. So let's turn away from the ridiculous things we do and embrace the things that have been offered to us that we can live, not get to heaven, live today, acquitted. Today is April 12th of 2026. Maybe today's the day you want to mark this date. Maybe you've never put on those clothes. You thought religion, coming to church, you've been coming here for maybe a couple years. You know, it sounds like there's a gift here. Maybe as you take communion today, you want to say, I want those new clothes. April 12th, 2026 can be the beginning of your journey. For those who've been Christians a long time, can today be the moment that you mark today? You've been telling yourself for years, I got a bad self-image because of what my dad thought of me or my coach thought of me or somebody thought of me. Maybe today's the day, no more self-image. It's all God image. Today's the day I start putting on and seeing myself as beloved by the ultimate Father. Maybe today's the day you stop trying hard and striving hard to think if I just had another chance, if I just had five more chances. Maybe today you say to yourself, you know what? I've been beating myself over that thing for two decades or 40 years, as my friend said. Today's the day. It will not take one more moment because of what Jesus did. Let me pray before we partake. Father, we ask that right now you go through this room, you go through everyone watching online, those who are watching and participating in the service out in the atrium and wherever else, Father, we ask that you would rebuke anything that's not of you. The lies of the evil one, Lord, rebuke that. The fear of the evil one, rebuke that. The self-righteousness that comes from defending ourselves, we rebuke that. We ask anything, God, that's not of you and not of your kingdom, that only what is of you would be in this room and in this moment. And you would whisper to each person, I love you. I see you with my holiness. Lord, rebuke all of what is evil, that we may bask in what is good. And thank you for how you paid for these clothes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take his body broken for us, that it removes those clothes, those filthy rags of our righteousness and of our bad deeds. Let's partake. His blood poured out for us that we might wear the rich robes of his righteousness. Let us partake. Let's pray together. Maybe you want to say simply this, God, I've been wearing filthy robes. Forgive me. I receive your defense. I receive your righteous clothes. Now teach me to wear them. Teach me to live with them and to love with them. In Jesus' name, amen.